Beginning in April, we've been on a journey with Jesus through all four Gospels chronologically and harmoniously. We're not simply going through one Gospel at a time. We're seeking to go through all four Gospels together where they overlap chronologically. Our purpose for this journey with Jesus is to prolong our exposure to Jesus so that we can, one, grow closer to him, two, increase our appreciation for him, three, deepen our following of him, and four, radiate him holistically in and through our lives. This is the treasure that we are seeking to acquire all along the way of this journey. And for the last 9 months, we did take some kind of like a break the last couple of weeks, but I pray that that is exactly what has been happening to you as we've been exploring the Gospels, is that you've been discovering these jewels in the treasure of the gospel as we journey with Jesus. As we begin closing out this year, I want us to see how much we've journeyed with Jesus through the gospel. So what I did was I put all 12 topics that we've covered so far since April. Hopefully you can see that. If you can't, sorry, I did the best that I could to get it in one slide. But I am going to call them out. Listen to the 12 topics we've covered so far since April, journeying with Jesus through the Gospels. One, how much does Jesus matter to you? Two, the supremacy of Jesus. Three, a revolution is coming. Four, the great introduction. Five, Jesus' family tree. Six, Zach and Lizzie, a story of sovereignty. Seven, John the Baptist, the foreshadow of a Christian. Eight, life lessons from Mary and Elizabeth. Nine, theological snapshots in the birth of Jesus. 10, rejoice because of God. 11, God at work behind the scenes. 12, young Yeshua, a first glimpse at the humanity of Jesus. Do not tell me the Bible is boring and not relevant. Do not tell me that. 12 topics, and we're just ending chapter 3. Excuse me, we're just entering chapter 3 of Matthew and Luke just now. It's just two chapters worth. 12 topics in two chapters worth. This is the jewels that we find if we are willing to mine the Word of God to hear what God has to say to us. Today we begin exploring a new topic that will carry us to the end of 2020. That topic is hope. This will be the topic for this sermon series. I'm going to finish out Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. I'm going to actually begin Mark chapter 1 and hit some of John chapter 1. So first up in this series of hope is hope in repentance. That is this first topic in this series of hope. Now that's made me question, because we're journeying through the Gospels. But this made me question hope in repentance. Have you ever thought about repentance being hopeful? Like, have you ever put those two things together? Probably not, because I sat back and thought about it. And I was like, man, do I actually talk about repentance being hopeful? I was like, you know what? I guess I do. Sometimes it's largely in one-off conversations in smaller settings where we're discussing Christians confessing their sin and the benefit of that, etc. I'm like, but that's those two terms we don't normally use together. Hopeful repentance. Repentance being hopeful. That's not something that we normally communicate. What comes to mind when you hear or think of repentance? Think about that. What image or phrase or word comes to your mind when you hear repentance? Sorrow. Turning, right? Turning from God. You hear that all the time, that 180-degree turn. That's what repentance is. Maybe confession, right? Some folk might say guilt. You said sorrow. That's the biblical word. Some folk might say guilt, and then we normally have to do what? Say, well, that might not be repentance if you just feel guilty. You should feel sorrow, a godly sorrow that leads to some kind of fruit. That would be repentance. Maybe correcting what's wrong. Sometimes in accountability or between brethren, we call the other person to right their wrong. We're calling them to do what? Repent. Maybe these are the phrases or words or images that come to our mind when we hear of repentance. What comes to their mind when you hear or think of hope? Joy. heaven.
Yeah, woohoo.
The blessed hope, yes. Anticipation, right, maybe? Expectation, you know. A promise, right? Those are phrases that we hear or terms that we think of when we hear of hope. Specifically this morning and next week, we're going to look at John the Baptist's message of repentance and how it was hopeful for the people then and in what ways it is still hopeful for us today. So this today we're actually going to be in Matthew. I'm going to do both, but go ahead, all three actually. We're going to travel Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So turn to Matthew 3. Now on the slides, we're just going to have the Matthew passage. But in about two verses, I'm gonna call your attention to cross-reference it with Mark and with Luke. So that way, again, whenever you come to these passages in your own reading and study, you'll know a cross-reference to help you understand what's being communicated. Matthew 3, we're just going to cover the first six verses this morning, and I think we'll do some verses. We'll do some of this next week. Okay, and it reads, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Okay, now I'm going to tell you to pause. So that first verse in Matthew 3, it says, "In those days" is vague because you might not be sure what those days are, correct? So what's going to be on the slides is just Matthew 3. What I want you to do for that Matthew 3 verse 1 is write your cross-reference to Luke chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 so that you know what these days are that Matthew is referring to. And I'm going to read Luke 3, 1 and 2. It will not be up on the screen, so if you want to turn there with me, by all means, but this will help you understand what the day, that timing was that Matthew is referring to. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," which would be approximately around AD 25, "in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod," that would be Herod Antipas, "was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." So when Matthew says in those days, he's talking about in the days of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Philip, Lysanias, and then the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. It would be in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I'm going to finish on in Matthew now. Verse 2, "and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." And that's where we stop. But for verse 6, write another cross-reference. Luke 3, verse 3, and Mark 1, verse 4. Luke 3 tells us that when they were coming out to be baptized, this is what John was communicating. Yes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But then he says in Luke 3:3, he went out into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's an interesting one. But that's what John the Baptist was proclaiming all throughout Judea, and Mark says the same exact thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so now we see this John the baptizer, where he was located, the timing in which his message was being preached, and what his message specifically was. Because John's ministry was as a prophet of God, his message of repentance would have been straightforward to his Jewish audience. Here in Matthew's account, the Greek term in context for John's preaching of repentance means acknowledge that you haven't been living according to the covenant of God, confess your sins, and turn back to your covenant God. That was what John's message of repentance meant and would have been heard by his Jewish audience. John is telling the covenant people, you must realize you're wrong before God and then correctly respond to God to get back in right covenant standing with God. Now, at this time, this message would have been something not, it would have been new in the sense that no priest was preaching this. There was no prophet in the land, okay? No shepherds there, no, that is spiritual shepherds, pointing people to God. It would have just been the priest, as we saw the high priest, that focused largely on telling the people what to do, but not necessarily if they were wrong to repent and to come back and return to God via following his covenant. It was largely, hey, do what I'm telling you to do, not what I'm doing, which is why we see Jesus scold the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. This was John's message of repentance, which is the same message the prophets of old preached, which for any of them that were going to the community synagogue and they would have been reading from the Old Testament, they would have been like, man, John's message sounds a lot like what we hear from the four prophets, the forefathers. So turn with me now to Zechariah. I want you to hear from just one prophet because he kind of gives a nice summation of what all the prophets preached. Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 1, you can turn it to me for me. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. So this is after the Jews had returned from their exile in Persia, and which really preceded from Babylon. And he's also the last prophet before the last prophet. He's the prophet before Malachi. So he's the second to last prophet of God before God goes silent with no prophet in the land. Hear what Zechariah says. He starts his book. And notice how what John was preaching, this specific repentance, is exactly what the prophets of old preached. Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was extremely angry with your ancestors. So tell the people, this is what the Lord of armies says. Return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. And I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Notice verse 4. Do not be like your ancestors. The earlier prophets, that would be Zechariah saying, everybody before me proclaimed to them this. This is what the Lord of armies says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not listen or pay attention to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Zechariah continues, saying, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where are your ancestors now? And do the prophets live forever? But didn't my words and my statutes that I command my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? In other words, what God is saying through Zechariah to the people of that time is, my prophets warned you to repent or else. You didn't repent and you were suffering the or else. So you ignored the prophets, not realizing they were proclaiming my word and my word came true. So what are you going to do now? Notice how it ends. So the people repented and said, as the Lord of armies decided to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. His word is proven true. We repent. It's the same thing that John is preaching here. So what made John's preaching on repentance hopeful? First, John's repent was followed with the kingdom of heaven is near. John is like, repent so you don't miss all the greatness of God that's coming really soon. He's not out in the wilderness, you know, bashing the people of God with doom and gloom. He's actually out there calling them to repent because of the greatness of God that is on the horizon. So think about it. We are a Southern Baptist church. Now, granted, it's 2020, and this might not be a message that's heard as much as it was in the 80s, okay? Actually, prior to the 80s, so all the way leading up to the 80s, this was a message that was heard. Repent or suffer the judgment of God. All my seniors, anybody that's in here that's over 50 and you were in church, you grew up in church, you probably heard that. They preached the wrath of God to, you do what? To influence you to respond or else. Nowadays, that's politically incorrect. So you won't hear about the wrath of God coming on sinners. As Jonathan Edwards preached, oh, the man that falls into the hands of an angry God. Bible does preach that God is angry with the wicked every day. But that's not what John is doing here, though. He's not saying repent or suffer the wrath of God. He's like, repent because the kingdom of heaven is right here. Repent because the greatness of God that has been prophesied to you by all the prophets is on the horizon. Repent so you can be ready to be received into his kingdom. That's a hopeful message of repentance. Now, in Matthew's Jewish audience reading his account, when he writes that John says kingdom of heaven, he's calling back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Declaring that these are the days that are nearby. So turn to Daniel 7. So John is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What Matthew does specifically by using the kingdom of heaven, which is interchangeable with the kingdom of God that you will find preached by Jesus as well as by John in the other gospel accounts, there is no two kingdoms. It's the same exact kingdom, okay? But Matthew specifically writes kingdom of heaven to do the callback for his Jewish audience to Daniel 7. And we're going to see why, because heaven is alluded to multiple times regarding the coming of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to what Daniel says. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like the whitest wool. That is, it wasn't actually white, y'all. I need y'all to hear that, too. I got to say that, okay? Okay, that does not mean that this cat was like a silver-haired guy, okay? And if my young people in here, which it ain't many of y'all in here, if you watch like Dragon Ball Z, remember when they go like Super Saiyan? That's kind of what he's talking about. And everybody that don't know what the heck I'm talking about is like, I don't know what you're talking about. But all my nerds is like, I know exactly what you're talking about, Master Chris. his hair isn't white. What Daniel is doing is trying to describe the glory around the Ancient of Days. So he's like, picture hair that's on fire, but it ain't like yellow fire. It's like white fire. That's what he's saying here, okay? His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire, a river of fire. How many times does he say fire? Three times so far, and you're going to see what John says about Jesus who baptizes you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. His throne was flaming fire, its wheels were blazing fire, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words of the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one, like a son of man, was coming with what? The clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that comes with clouds of heaven, clouds from heaven, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. What does that remind you of? Where do we see this language mentioned? Revelation chapter 7. Around the throne are a multitude of every tribe, tongue, and nation should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. When Matthew writes that John was preaching, repent because the kingdom is near, and he specifically uses kingdom of heaven, he is calling his Jewish audience to Daniel 7. He's like, the days of the fulfillment of this prophecy, the inauguration of this prophecy are at hand. That is what he is saying. Matthew is writing that John preached that kingdom in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. The one coming with the clouds of heaven, where people from different tribes, tongues, and nations will be under the dominion of the Messiah of God. That kingdom is near. Repent so you can be a people ready to be received by the Messiah into his kingdom. This is also why every gospel writer records the Isaiah 40 passage for John the Baptist. All of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the Isaiah 40 passage referencing who John the Baptist was, because he is preparing the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. Look at Luke's account. So turn to Luke now, because Luke gives more. He includes some additional verses from Isaiah 40. I think John only really quotes one verse, and Matthew and Mark quote two verses. And Luke gives us like four verses from Isaiah 40. Turn to Luke, and it's going to be chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is part of that same parallel passage to Matthew 3. Luke says, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice, this is referring to John, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled. Think of how low valleys are, because what a valley is a dip in between two mountains. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. That is the ministry of John the Baptist. One scholar said the images of these words in Isaiah 40 reflect a powerful construction force grinding up everything in its path. God's highway will roll over every obstacle of unbelief and idolatry. As people prepare for the king, they will straighten out their lives through repentance from sin. That is the imagery of the repentance that John is preaching to the people. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough way smooth, because everyone will see the salvation of God. God is bringing everything to a level playing field so that they can receive Christ when he comes. That is repentance. John the Baptist, like a herald sent from their true king, not from Caesar, who they were under, or one of Herod's sons, depending upon the region of Israel they lived in, whom they were under, or even the religious leaders whom they were under, but from God himself, who hadn't spoken through a prophet in over 400 years. John, like a herald from this king, is going around from place to place in the wilderness of Judea near the Jordan River, preaching to common Jews, everyday Jews, essentially what they've been longing to hear for centuries. The dominion of the Messiah of God is close, but repentance is the preparation to be ready when he arrives. Now, you hear that, and as you're listening to me preach, my hope is clearly, as always, is you're trying to seek to understand and comprehend what's being taught. But then also at the same time, if you can, this is where those of us that got ADD, our superpower comes in. Okay, ADD means we can multitask successfully because we just jump from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. Okay, y'all call it attention deficit. I call it the ability to do several things at the same time. Nonetheless, you're here, you're listening, trying to comprehend what's being taught. I also hope that at the same time, you're also saying, how does this speak to my life, my world, this time? John's message to the common Jew, the dominion of the Messiah is close. The common Jew was not under the dominion of the Messiah at that time. They were under the dominion of a Gentile nation. They were under the dominion of wicked, supposedly Jewish rulers. And they were under the dominion of hypocritical religious leaders. What does that sound like, y'all? And John says to them, Jews, fellow covenant people of God, the dominion of our Messiah is close, but repentance is the preparation to be ready when he arrives. So repent. That's why they came out in droves, because they wanted to be ready for when the Messiah came. We're on the precipice, the second coming. To be frank, we've been on the precipice of the second coming since Jesus ascended. Repentance is still a pertinent message for the people of God to hear. Because not everybody that comes to a local church, online or in person, are actually a part of the church. The wheat and the tare grow together. Therefore, repentance is a message that is always necessary in every day and age to be ready for when the dominion of the Messiah of God comes again. This, without question, is a message of hope and repentance. The second component, that was the first one. The second component that made John's preaching on repentance hopeful was that he declared those who repented and were baptized could experience God's forgiveness of their sins. Now, I'm sure hearing that makes you wonder, what is that, what baptism means? Is baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Nope, that's not what that is. Can repentance lead to forgiveness of sins? Isn't there like a sacrifice? Isn't that what the Old Testament taught? Yes, that's exactly what the Old Testament taught. So it can be, often when we read, you can read something and say, well, I thought the Bible said X, but maybe that's what it means, and you don't go and do your due diligence to understand it in its original context. Therefore, you may come out believing baptism is for repentance and forgiveness. So allow me to clarify what John is saying here so that we don't confuse his baptism with Christian baptism or with him saying repentance is somehow can produce forgiveness without a sacrifice. John's baptism was meant to be a physical sign of repentance. That's what his baptism was. It was meant to be a physical sign of repentance, a sign of a person who is turning from their sin back to God. To be frank, there is no reference of this kind of a baptism anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere. Several scholars believe that John, now this is all theoretical. There's no actual evidence to corroborate this, but it definitely makes sense in light of how John lived and what John preached. But that several scholars believe John was a part of the Qumran community where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? So he would have been hyper vigilant about repentance. hyper-vigilant about living a life of holiness, as was that whole community during the second century BC, leading all the way up to the time of Christ. Okay, so a lot of scholars believe he was a part of that community. That's why he lived out in the wilderness, and the way he lived and dressed actually was very reminiscent of Elisha, but also of that Qumran community. Okay, secondly, that was the community. Now this is Jews, but these were Jews. Very similar to church history, that once the church got corrupted, they moved out of the city. They wanted to get away from the Roman Catholic Church and live out in the caves. And that's where Monasticism kind of got birthed. But I'm getting ahead of myself. For these Jews, though, during this time from this Qumran community, they did practice a baptism. Baptism was a way to be accepted into their community, because they treated baptism as a sign of you repenting to return back to the covenant God. So John introducing this baptism of repentance, you don't find this anywhere in the Old Testament, but historically we do see this was a part of certain Jewish communities who really wanted to practice living holy for God, and they use baptism as a sign that you've repented and returned back to the covenant God. That's what we have happening here with John. The water meant nothing. It was the act of the person being baptized that signified their faith in repenting to God, their faith in wanting their sin ultimately cleansed by God, which would later come in Christ. Apostle Paul said John's baptism was like a preparation baptism to ready the person for Jesus's baptism that John said would come after him and was greater than his. Turn to Acts 19. And this is the reason why I love that there is one author of Scripture, because Scripture, we can then trust that Scripture will interpret itself, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. So from Genesis to Revelation, it makes sense. You just got to make sure you have that author in you. Otherwise, you will not understand his word. Acts 19, look at what Paul says. Luke records this. And I'm so grateful for it, because it helps to clarify John's baptism. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled, we're starting in verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive, now mind you, disciples, followers of Yeshua. So these are people that have believed in Jesus as the Messiah and are following his ways according to another disciple that's teaching them. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? He asked them. They said what? Into John's baptism. So we've been around since John was baptizing in the Jordan River. We got baptized into that. The repentance that prepared us for the coming dominion of the Messiah of God. And we've been believing in that ever since. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is in Jesus. Two different baptisms. John's baptism was a preparation baptism, which pointed to Jesus. While they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. And we'll stop right there. So we see that John's baptism is not the same as Christian baptism. It was a preparation baptism, a sign that these Jews were truly repentful, wanting to turn to follow their covenant God in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Next, John's offer of forgiveness is simply the Old Testament's teaching of God's mercy extended to his people when they repent. I got two passages up here. Proverbs 28 and then Psalm 32. So Proverbs 28 is just one verse. The one who conceals his sin will not prosper. This is the Old Testament's teaching on repentance leading to the mercy received from God. The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. John isn't preaching anything that wasn't already declared before. Turn to Psalm 32. First five verses in Psalm 32. Verse 1. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. That in whose spirit is no deceit, meaning they aren't withholding from God the sins that they've committed. Now, I want you to catch that. David in this psalm declares an evidence of someone who has experienced the forgiveness of God is what? Joy. Joy. I always, my wife says that I can, my wife said this after the fact because my former mentor in California had said this to me often. He was like, you know, Brother Chris, less prophet, more pastor. Because, you know, I'd hammer my realism, hence where my wife comes in and says, this is not realism, it's cynicism. My realism often has me highlighting areas of that should be called out. So I can always lay heavy on charge, on calling out sin, addressing the wrongs, the negatives, et cetera, and maybe not necessarily highlight so much the what's encouraging, what's empowering, et cetera. But I do have to say this. It's unfortunate that joy is not a testimony that Christians have to the world around us. That's not how we're known. In some ways, you know, they misinterpret and take our joy as gullibility. Or, you know, we just believe whatever. That's not true, but there are some that do. And then that just makes all of us look bad. But often, joy is not a description of Christians. We don't walk around joyful, which then makes me wonder when I hear that and I run across disgruntled Christians, i.e. sometimes I can be like that, hence realism or cynicism, is maybe we haven't truly understood the forgiveness we've received from God. Because if we truly understood the forgiveness, the mercy that we've received from God, our only response, well, several responses, but in this sense, we should be joyful because we are no longer under the wrath of God. We should be the happiest people on the planet. So much so that they should be asking, why y'all so dang on happy? And we should be like, because we've been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We fully experienced the mercy of God. Don't you want to experience that too? That makes talking about the good news of Jesus a whole lot easier if we some happy people, some joyful people. David said, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit, not withholding being honest about their sin before God. Because then he goes on. When, this is the why this really follows that in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. When I tried to hide and conceal my sin from God, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Verse 5, but then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, Lord, forgave the guilt, the guiltiness of my sin. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This is an Old Testament teaching, so when John offered forgiveness through repentance, all he was doing was bringing back what had already been declared in the Old Testament. You receive God's mercy when you turn to God and turn from your sin. He extends mercy to you. And what follows that is joy, because you know that you've been forgiven. He is no longer holding your guiltiness of your sin against you. Hence, what made John's message of repentance hopeful was that God's forgiveness was closer than they realized. All they had to do was repent to experience God's mercy on their sin. Now put yourself in first century Jewish shoes, which again, for us today, kind of feels like we're there, minus all the advancements in technology and medicine and pretty much everything else. Put yourself in first century Jewish shoes. Those two things, the dominion of the Messiah of God is close. Repentance is the way there. And God is merciful to the repentant. Both are filled with hope for a people still under the rule of a Gentile empire, knowing it was their sin and their forefathers' sin that brought them to this point. Therefore, they would have heard there is hope and repentance that John was preaching. And that would have been the reason, part of the reason that drew them to John and his message. What we learn from John here is a little bit of what I'm calling a yellow brick road theology. That phrase, yellow brick road, should bring our minds to what story? The Wizard of Oz. We're all familiar with the Wizard of Oz, and if you aren't, I don't know what the heck rock you've been living under, okay? Lord have mercy. And for my African-Americans, we got two Wizard of Oz, don't we? Ha! Shout out to that one, yeah. But the Wizard of Oz, so you got Dorothy. I mean, poor Dorothy. I mean, that was a psychedelic tornado, right? That chick went from being in her house in Kansas to she's in the magical land of Oz with all kinds of interesting, ugly, and scary creatures, right? All from a tornado. But the whole gist of it was what? Follow the yellow brick road. It'll take you to Emerald City, which is where you can get your way home. In a sense, the yellow brick road pointed to the end destination that she longed for, home. That's what John is preaching. Repentance, this yellow brick road theology. Repentance is the yellow brick road of the kingdom. You can't find or get to the kingdom without repentance. This is what John preached, and Jesus himself affirmed it repeatedly. Repentance accompanies faith in him. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance accompanies new birth. Jesus says this in John 3, unless you are born again of water, not baptism, water that is you actually came through the birth canal of a woman, and the Holy Spirit, which is really all about the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter, let alone even see the kingdom of God. But then later in John 3 in verse 21, he says, and only those who practice the truth, repent, actually come to the light. Jesus tells you, new birth is by way of the Holy Spirit, but repentance is the yellow brick road that gets you to that new birth. Repentance accompanies new birth. And then 20 times throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus himself preached on repentance. Repentance is the yellow brick road of the kingdom. On repentance's yellow brick road, forgiveness is encountered so you can enter the gates of the kingdom, because only what has been made holy can enter God's holy domain. The unholy cannot be in the presence of the holy. That's why there's a great chasm between creator and creature. Sin has made everything. Sin has enslaved. It has imprisoned everything under unholiness. That's why Christ came, to make those who believe in him holy so they can enter into his holy presence. Forgiveness is encountered so you can enter the kingdom of God. That is what we find along this yellow brick road of repentance. The risen Jesus tells his disciples, it is written in the Old Testament that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. Apostle Peter preaches this yellow brick road theology to the Jews right after Jesus ascended. This would be Peter's second sermon. Turn to Acts 3. Peter's second sermon, he preaches yellow brick road theology. And what he does is bring Old Testament and what we would call New Testament together. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Verse 19, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, eradicated, tossed as far as from the east is from the west, is what Psalm 103 says. That the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him, that is because he's been ascended. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. Verse 26, God raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him first to you, Jews, to do what? To bless you by turning each away from your evil ways. The blessing was repentance for forgiveness to enter the kingdom of God. That's this yellow brick road theology. Both John, Jesus, and Peter preached. Just as the yellow brick road was a way of hope for Dorothy, because the end destination of the yellow brick road is how she would get back home, John's message of repentance offered the same thing to Jews of his day, and Jesus' message of repentance offers the same thing to every person who is lost from God. Follow the yellow brick road of repentance to find forgiveness and the kingdom. In this first part of hope and repentance, the hope in repentance is in what repentance offers unto salvation. That is what John preached in part. Because of Christ, we now know in full. Repentance and belief in Jesus gains us eternal forgiveness of our sin, eternal entrance into his kingdom, and we become new creations in him, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, hope in repentance has everlasting dividends. Hope in repentance has everlasting dividends. So for believers, this is hope we can constantly celebrate because we're experiencing this reality right now in Christ. We can be just as David exclaimed in Psalm 32, joyful because our transgression is forgiven. Our sin is covered. We can be joyful because the Lord no longer charges us with our iniquity because he laid it on Christ. You know, for unbelievers, those who are not born again, those who have never professed Jesus as their Savior and Lord to be saved, it's still the same hope. This hope is for them ultimately, because we were once unbelievers before we became believers, and that yellow brick road is ultimately how we became believers. Also, this hope and repentance is for those in the church who thought they believed in Jesus but never did the repenting part. Some of y'all here and or home and or who may listen to this, and or you might know some folk like this. You thought you were a good person and that you've been Christian all your life, so you didn't have to repent. Or because you said a prayer, that was it, the prayer, but you never did any repenting. Both of those are deceptions so many fall victim to in local churches. But guess what? This hope is for you too. Which is my last note. Every day of life is a gift from God to repent. Every single day a person breathes in his air with the heart that he created is a gift from God for them to repent. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Coming to realize that your sin has separated you from your Creator and you're spiritually dead, because there are no good people in this world. None. There is no such thing as a good person. There was only one good person, and his name is Jesus. There are dead people and saved people. That's it. Dead people and living people. And what I mean by dead people is those spiritually dead in their sins and those who have been made alive in Christ. That's it. There is no such thing as a good person. Stop lying to yourself and lying to other people. Be honest. I mean, you ain't got to go around telling people that they heathens. But don't give them that false sense of security that they are good. Because they take that good to mean that they're good with God, because they're good. They're not a murderer. Yes, they are. They're the reason why Jesus went to the cross. There are no good people. Only dead people and people who are alive in Christ. Coming to realize that your sin has separated you from your Creator and you are spiritually dead. Confessing your need for Jesus to forgive you of your sins and save you from his righteous judgment on your sin. And then turning away from your old life of sin to this new life for the God who rescued you. This is the repentance and belief in the gospel God makes available to every person every day. He gives them life. If you've never done this, then right now, this morning, I, like John did and Jesus did and every apostle afterwards did and every believer for the last 2,000 years have done, urge you to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus this morning. Worship team, you guys can come. So how can we respond to this message? For those of us that are believers, don't waste God's gift and hope in repentance. Don't waste it. Don't live like, you ready? Like you haven't repented and have been forgiven because of Jesus. Which is the reason why we see next, and we'll get to that next week, John responds with, right after that, with what? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because those who have truly repented, their life is different. Those who have truly been forgiven, their life is different. Don't waste God's gift and hope and repentance, either in how you live or you extending that to somebody else. Don't waste it. Respond in praise and thankfulness to God for what we now possess in Christ because of repentance. And for unbelievers, repent and believe in Jesus today. Plain and simple. I don't know if you notice. I know we are highly concerned about the number of deaths because of COVID. Can I tell you something? 160,000 people die every single day. 160,000 people die every single day. And every day a Christian is silent makes us complicit in their deaths. We're so concerned about COVID and people dying from COVID. We put masks on and safe distance and et cetera, but didn't we keep our mouths silent and watch our unsaved neighbor go to hell? Our unsaved family member die and go to hell. 160,000 people die every single day. If you do not know Jesus, you have a one-way ticket to his righteous wrath because of your sin. And what he offers you today and every day that he gives you life. is to repent and believe, to be saved from his wrath and to enter into the dominion of the Messiah of God, his rule, his kingdom, his new life. That is anybody here, in person, online, repent and believe. And if everybody here are believers, then take this message with you and go and talk to your neighbor and your friends. Be more concerned about them dying apart from God than about them catching the coronavirus. So that while you wear a mask to keep your neighbor safe, you also speak to them about the gospel to keep their souls safe. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. I believe this is exactly what, in my mind, every time we preach your word, it's exactly what we need to hear. And so I pray that your people heard from you. And I pray that we, your people, respond to you. Our hearts were touched, encouraged, convicted, challenged, etc. That we'll respond in like. Ultimately, as always, that our awe for you has grown, our appreciation and gratitude for you has grown. And we just want to worship you more because of what we've heard from your word this morning. For any unbelievers, anybody that questioning, am I saved? Do I know if I'm saved? Have I truly been born again? And or those that know they aren't, I pray that this morning right now, what they heard really was the gospel. Repent, confess, I am a sinner. My sins have separated me from you, God, but yet you made a way through sending your son Jesus to die for my sin and to raise for my victory. I believe that he did that. I believe in him. That they cry out to you for forgiveness, for mercy, like a judge. Courts have been convened. The books have been opened. That they cry out to you for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Knowing that you have by way of sending your son. You have by giving them another day of life to come to know and believe in your son. And you have by placing your Holy Spirit in them upon their profession of faith in you, Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. And the Holy Spirit, you will make yourself evident in them by bearing fruits of repentance that confirms that they truly have been saved by you. And that we as the church would rally around them and help them to know what it looks like to follow you as we follow you. If nothing more but one sinner repents from this sermon, praise God. And if for nothing more but one of your believers repents this morning, praise God. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.